It was. All right. Well, as always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And the text that we're going to look at this morning is the gospel text appointed for this third Sunday of Advent. I'm not, however, going to preach on the entire text. It's kind of a bifurcated text. And so I'm going to just go to the end of 6. From chapter 11 in Matthew 2 through verse 6. And you can find it on page 816 in your pew Bibles. And if you would, please rise and read along silently with me as I read it aloud. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Please be seated. Well, you know, it's what I typically do is try to, you know, bring the text into context. And I'm going to do that this morning too. But we are going to go way back. Now, where this, of course, happens is where Jesus in his ministry, and John is in prison. He has been put into prison by King Herod because John decided to speak up about King Herod's illegitimate marriage to Herodias, who was actually his half-brother Philip's wife, that he divorced his own wife in order to take for himself. And so John called him on that publicly. And in order to shut him up, Herod had him arrested and put into prison. So that's where John is. But we're going to go way back, 500 years earlier, 500 years before Jesus' ministry on earth. And this is what's going to build the context for what's happening here. Now, 500 years before Jesus, the Israelites were in exile, in captivity, in Babylon. The time was, these were the days and times of Daniel. You know Daniel, the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those guys, okay? Now, Daniel was one of the servants of King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel, of course, was a seer. He could discern the stars and explain dreams and that sort of thing. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar used him for. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of this image, where the top of the image, the head of the image was made of gold, and then the shoulders and breast were breastplate was made of silver, and then the legs were made of bronze, and the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And then, so there's this image that's standing there, and then a stone was cut out of the mountain by a hand that was not a human hand. And the stone came down and smashed the feet of the image. And the whole image came tumbling down. And the rock that had been hewn out of the mountain began to grow. And it became a mountain itself and took over the whole earth. And that was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel was asked to interpret it, and he was able to. And he says, the dream that you had was that this image represents world powers, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon at the time. Well, that made Nebuchadnezzar happy. You know, he's the head. He's the big dog. He is the king of kings and of sorts. And so he didn't, of course, have Daniel killed immediately. I wonder what would happen if, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the head of gold. But the next one is another king. And he said, you know, you're not going to be king forever. There's going to be another kingdom that will come. And then, and that represents that silver area on the image. And then the legs, the bronze legs, that's a third kingdom that will come and take the place of the second one. And then finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, which is represented by the feet of iron and clay. And that fourth kingdom will come, and that will take the place of the third kingdom. So there's going to be a succession of three more kingdoms after you. But then God is going to intervene. And this rock is going to crush the fourth kingdom, and the whole image will come tumbling down. There will be no more kingdoms that rule the earth. These were all earth-ruling kingdoms, not just individual kingdoms. There will be no more earth-ruling kingdoms. The stone, though, will grow into God's kingdom, and it will rule the earth. So he explains that the dream is really about the kingdom of God coming into the world and becoming the ruling kingdom of the earth. This was all in Daniel's day. Now, Daniel in chapter 9, then later, he's praying, and he's not really understanding why God isn't acting and why things are not happening the way he would think that they should be happening. Because Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be only 70 years of exile. Well, they're approaching that now for Daniel. And so Daniel is like thinking, okay, we've only got a few more years, you know, or, you know, we're coming right up at the time where exile should be finished. But he is given a vision by an angel that there's going to be more time in exile. Not physical exile, but spiritual exile. And that's going to last not 70 years, but 70 times 7 years. 490 more years of spiritual exile. But when that 490 years are up, there would be a Messiah who would come into the world, and there would be an atonement for sin. The sacrificial system would be put to an end. And this is the time where the kingdom of God would reign over all the earth. Now, what he was saying is that the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was going to, of course, progressively come down to the point where in 490 years, that final world power would be destroyed and God's kingdom would come to fruition. Well, understand that the Jews knew what was going on. That's the reason there was such great expectation in Israel around this time. Why? Because they had passed 490 years. They were right at the time where all of Daniel's prophecies should be coming true. And here John is now on the scene proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. People, they understood what he was talking about. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because they had watched and it felt all true. Babylonia was destroyed by the Persians. And then the Persians were destroyed and taken over by the Greeks. And the Greeks were then taken over by who? Who knows history? Rome. Well, they're currently under the power of Rome. Now, you know that the people understood this, especially the scribes and Pharisees. They understood that Daniel's prophecy was about to be fulfilled. They knew that Rome was going to be destroyed and that God was going to institute his kingdom into the earth and that God was going to rule through Christ, through the Messiah. They knew that this was coming down. So you say, why did they even resist? Well, to tell you the truth, they had a lot to lose, the scribes and Pharisees. The temple gave them their jobs. They had a lot of power. They were also getting rich off the people. This Jesus guy, he was a lot to, if they were going to put their trust in him, they were going to have to give up an awful lot. And so there was resistance, much resistance. But understand the expectation. We talk about Advent now. And the excitement over Christmas. There was real expectation for the Messiah. And here comes John the Baptist proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right upon us. Jesus comes onto the scene and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who's going to make atonement." The atonement that Daniel had prophesied. People were believing in Jesus. The people who did not want him to come in. This is why they said, of course, "We have no king but Caesar." They knew what it would mean if Rome was overthrown. They kind of liked their present condition. There were also others that were ready to do the overthrowing themselves. But understand, all this is going on now. And John the Baptist, we talked about a little bit last week, his personality, okay? He's bold. He's brash. He tells it like it is. That's why he's in prison, because he, you know, talked about Herod, and Herod wanted to shut him up. But he is ready for Jesus to come in and to clean house. And now he's in prison. And he's hearing about the things that Jesus is doing, and they're great and all. Healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, that's pretty cool. Casting out demons, making the deaf hear, the blind see. That's all cool, you know. But what about the axe, you know, that was about to chop every tree down that wasn't bearing fruit? He hadn't seen any of that yet. That's the kind of thing John wanted to see. And so he didn't understand. Why don't you look like the Messiah I expected you to be? And he's looking out from the prison, inside the prison cell, and he sees Jesus, and it just doesn't look like the guy that he envisioned. Remember him, you know, seeing the scribes and Pharisees as they came down towards the Jordan River to be baptized? And he's like, "Oh no! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He wanted to see people burn. There was nobody burning. the only person that seemed to be in a bad spot was him. And what's up, Jesus? Are you the guy? Or are you not the guy? Should we expect somebody else? He had not given up on the prophecy. He knew that the time was now. But is it really you, or are we expecting somebody else? Don't for a second think that this wasn't real doubt by John. It was. And John was special. Jesus even goes on to say that. But he was still human, and he still had a sinful flesh. And so he was still capable of doubts, like we all are. Understand that we are two natures now. There are two laws at work within us. That's how Paul describes it. We have a new nature born in us when we first came to faith in God, having heard the word and believed. Baptized into his death and resurrection, we're given a new life within us, but we still have our old flesh. We've talked about this a lot, but you really need to understand it. It helps you understand the whole Christian life. We are two natures now. One born anew from God, the other of the flesh. And one of them trusts and believes and is certain of all the promises of God. And that's your new nature that's born into you through baptism. But the other part of you is your old nature. And it doubts. It disbelieves. It can do nothing else. It's impossible for it to believe. Just like it's impossible for the other side of you, which is born of God, not to believe and not to trust. So you have two opposing natures once you're born again. But understand how you're different. Because a person who's not born again has one nature that opposes God. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. For the world is condemned already. They have no way to be saved, for they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They have to be made alive by the power of the word of God, you see. Now, John is simply a two-natured Christian, like we all are. How many of you have ever doubted? Me too. All of us have. But there's a part of us, just like in John, that believes. His was there with him from birth. In the womb, he trusted in the Lord. We're told that in Scripture. He's believed from birth. But he still has this sinful side to him. Because he looks out there and he says, you know, Jesus, you don't look like what I thought you should look like, what my sinful flesh thought you would look like. And he begins to doubt. And so he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus about it. And what does Jesus do? He says, tell him what you've seen and heard. And then he basically quotes parts of Isaiah and the promises of what the Messiah would do when he came. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the good news of the kingdom is preached to the poor. And then he says, blessed are you who are not offended by me. That blessed is, especially in Matthew, it's a very strong word. It means almost saved. You are so blessed when you are not offended by me. In other words, when you realize that I am not what you're expecting, but you still trust me. Because my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. He's going to be different than what you expect. But we cannot give up on his promises and continue to trust him. Because you're going to see in your life a lot of times God working in ways that don't look like the way you would expect him to work. Going jobless. I don't expect God to work that way. I want to have a job all the time. That's a God that loves me. Not going through unemployment. It doesn't look like God. Now that's my way, not necessarily his way. God can work through hard times, and he chooses to a lot. Does imprisonment sound like, you know, loving God? No. And there John was. Everybody in here probably knows the outcome of John's story, right? It's not a happy ending. He gets beheaded. Here's one of the problems that I have of, and if I catch somebody, especially in my family, saying this, I usually correct them, Kimberly. Somebody will be going through something, and what do they say? Don't worry, everything will be okay. Who said that? Is that ever a promise in Scripture? Everything will turn out all right. It'll all be okay. Well, John got his head cut off. And he remained in prison until that happened. That doesn't sound like okay to me. I wouldn't call it okay. It's terrible. It's tragic. But does that mean that God was not in control? And that he stopped loving John? No, not for one second. It just means that God's ways are not our ways. And that we're called to trust in the Lord no matter what he has allowed us to go through in our life. Because you know what? Jesus is King. And the prophecy of Daniel had come true. For Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he had shown up to bring the kingdom of God into this world. And it was inaugurated at his ascension. And all of the other things that Daniel prophesied came through. Many of them came true in 70 AD when God wiped out Jerusalem. The end of the sacrifices that he prophesied. The end of the temple as he prophesied. Pretty soon to follow was the demise of Rome. And I'm going to tell you something. There has not been another world kingdom, a kingdom which ruled the world since Rome. Some have tried. Germany tried in World War II, but it didn't happen. And you know why? Do you know why? Because the kingdom of God had infected this world and had changed the hearts and minds of people so that they would never let atrocities like that go unchecked. God was moving in the world. He is alive and he is King. And the kingdom of God is now. And it has been since Jesus arrived. And we've got to remember this. Remember this when you're listening to the, you know, gloom and doom radio shows that so many listen to and the TV shows. Remember it when hard times hit your own family. That that it doesn't necessarily, God's ways are not necessarily our ways. And it's hard to see that he's really in control, but we have to trust that he is. And believe me, when you start reading the Bible and you look at how he has fulfilled prophecy at every turn, you got to go, why would I ever doubt him? Why would I ever doubt him? The scriptures, at every turn, he has shown that he has fulfilled everything. And so when he tells me that he's in control of my life and that he loves me, I can trust him. Even though his ways are different than my ways. When Jesus heard that John was doubting, he gave him the word. He pointed him to the words of Isaiah. Why? Because it's the word of God that strengthens our faith. He didn't show him some miracle. He didn't pull down the walls of Herod's palace to show him who's the boss. He could have done it. Who believes that if Jesus wanted to, he could have just spoken the word and Herod's palace would have fallen to the ground? Yeah. But you know what he used? He used the word. Because that's what John needed for his faith to be strengthened. Because he was going to go through something terrible. But like Luther said, and I brought this up several weeks ago in a sermon, Luther says that he's taking what Paul had to say about suffering. When Paul says that, you know, when I don't count my suffering anything next to the glory that will be revealed in me, you know, in the kingdom. Once we are finally there with Christ and we are in our glorified bodies and we experience the glory of God, all of the things that we went through in life, the troubles that we went through in life are going to show up in glory. And Luther adds to this, and so we will look back and wish that we had been through much worse because of how it's going to glorify us ultimately in the resurrection life in the world to come. I think John knew that. I think the word of God gave him the peace to take him through the trials and tribulations that he was about to undergo. Jesus knew precisely what he needed. And we are no different. When you're going through trials and tribulations, when Jesus is doing things that seem a different way than you think they ought to be done, what you need is the word. Because it's what strengthens our faith. The word that reminds you that he is king. And that he does indeed reign over this earth. That he is in control and that he loves you. And he has shown his love through his death and resurrection. That he would become sin for you, for me. That he would be forsaken by his Father so that you and I would never have to be. This is how much he cares for you and loves you. And if he says he's in control, and if he says that he's going to work out everything for your good, no matter what, then we can trust him. Hear the word today and believe. Amen.